Congregation of the Lord Jesus, we come tonight to the end of this great section that we have been dealing with over the past week. The section that began with the time of drought and distress in the land of Judah. You remember how the prophet Jeremiah, when that came, went to seek mercy from God. And that's when the Lord began to teach his servant that there are times when intercessory prayer is not appropriate, for he said he was not to pray for this people. And you remember how last week we came to the culmination of this in this tremendous revelation of the heart of the matter. The sin was now so deep-seated. The idolatrous ways were now so much a second nature that the people were quite unconscious of the fact that they were far from the true and living God. Well, now it's very interesting that in the culmination of this, we turn to the Sabbath, isn't it? It must be a very important subject if it is the final word that the Lord brings to his servant in this great section. So tonight I would like to look at three things with you. The first is the importance of the Sabbath and Sabbath observance. The second is the nature of true Sabbath observance, for that is also revealed in this portion of God's Word. And then finally, the result, the prospect, you might call it, that opens up to those who do or do not observe the Sabbath of the Lord God. Well, first of all, then, let us just survey the contents of this passage of the Word. And you'll notice to begin with that it is very important, according to the Word of the Lord that came to the prophet Jeremiah, that everyone in the nation of Israel, the land of Judah, should hear this pronouncement. In the Hebrew it says, "Go and stand in the gate of the sons of the people." And whenever you find that phrase or that kind of phrase in the Bible, it really has the idea of that which is a characteristic aspect that they have in common. To us, it is a strange way of speaking, but what it really meant in terms of that day and the language of that time was, now I want you to be sure that you speak to the common people. So you go out there to the gate. The New American Standard Version really engages here in a bit of interpretation, but it happens to be accurate. You go to the public gate, that part of the city where everyone, even the most unimportant man, is likely to come by. And the gates of the ancient cities were like that. But it also had the characteristic of being the place where the kings of Judah also had to pass by. So, in other words, the prophet Jeremiah was to station himself in a place where his words would be heard by high and low, rich and poor, people of all social stratas in the society of Judah. And then he is told that he is also to go out as well in all the gates of Jerusalem. In case there were a few who didn't come through this public gate, he was to be sure, in other words, that he stationed himself at least part of the time in that part of the city where they would hear it too. So what you get is a picture of the urgent need for a universal proclamation of this message. It must then be a message of transcendent importance. You don't tell a prophet to go and make sure that he speaks to everyone, high and low, unless this is a matter of the utmost importance and one that touches everyone in the land. Now, I submit to you that the reason for this is that the observance of the Sabbath is part of God's moral law. I cannot imagine that God would be that concerned about something merely, I say merely, ceremonial. Some years ago in our Reformed churches here in the land of New Zealand, we had a problem about the Sabbath. And there were some who said that the Sabbath is really not a binding commandment today. It is not really true that today God requires us to keep one day in seven as a Sabbath holy to our God. And their argument was that it was not a part of the order of God from the time of creation. And those on the other side argued that it is a binding commandment of the Lord our God, and that it is indeed a creation ordinance built into the very fabric of reality itself, just as truly as the commandment which requires us to honor the true and living God, the commandment which requires us to honor our father and our mother, and the commandment which says it is wrong to murder another human being, and so on. And it is an interesting fact that in the Ten Commandments themselves, only one of them expressly mentions the creation account, and that is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. Why? Because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day and hallowed it. The one commandment which expressly mentions the time of creation is the fourth commandment. So I submit to you that the thing that lies behind the urgency of the proclamation of the prophet Jeremiah is indeed the fact that the fourth commandment is a part of the moral law of God. And it does touch upon the very fabric of the created order under which man lives. Furthermore, it is important because the fourth commandment touches that which is of the deepest importance in the corporate existence of mankind. Why did everyone have to hear this? Because, of course, true Sabbath observance is not merely an individual matter, it's a corporate matter. That's why the elders of this church, for example, are concerned that every family in the church participates in the worship services of the Lord's Day. And that is why the session of this church, God giving us strength, we will never rest with anything less than that, because this is a corporate concern. This is not an individual thing. It is a matter that pertains to the people of God in their corporate existence. God calls his people in their unity as the body of Christ to honor and remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy unto him. And so he says, you go and speak to the common people, and you go and speak to the king, and you go out there to the gates that are seldom used, and you make sure everyone hears the word of the Lord concerning the Sabbath day. So we see the importance of Sabbath observance. Now what about the nature of it? Well, right away in verse 21, the Lord says some things that really take us to the heart of the matter. Thus says the Lord, take heed for your soul. Now, it isn't translated that way in hardly any version that I have found in the English language, but in the Greek, in the Hebrew, that is what it says. Take heed for your nephesh. And right away, that takes us back to the creation story, because it is there that we find out that God took of the dust of the earth and he breathed into it the ruach, the spirit or breath of his mouth, and man became a living nephesh, a living soul. So if you ask, what does the Bible mean when it speaks about soul, it doesn't mean that there is a spirit contained in a physical body. Now that's true enough, because the Bible says the dust returns to the earth as it was when we die, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So So in a certain sense, in common everyday language, you can say that this body of mine contains a spirit. And when I die, the body lies down in the grave waiting for the resurrection, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And any view of man which denies that fact is not biblical. But that is not what soul means. Soul in the Bible means the living union of flesh and spirit. And that's exactly what makes man different from all other created beings in either heaven or on earth. Now, you do have created beings in heaven which are spirits. And you do have created beings around you on the earth that are flesh. And they even have what I can only call, using the language that I struggle to express it, they have a fragmentary and imperfect presence of spirit in them, or nephesh in them, but only man is a living nephesh, a living soul. A living union of flesh and spirit. And that reminds us of the great statement of the Lord Jesus Christ about the Sabbath. For Jesus said, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. Now, what did he mean? Well, he meant that man, being what he is, needed a Sabbath. He didn't say the Sabbath was made for the Jews. He said the Sabbath was made for man, generic man. Well, you and I, that's what we are. And God gave us the Sabbath, and he made the Sabbath for man because of the nature of man. And what is the nature of man? Well, the nature of man is that he is a union of spirit and flesh. In terms of the flesh, he has contact with the world, over which he stands as vice regent for God. And in terms of the fact that he is spirit, he has an image-bearing capacity before the living God and a relationship with him unique among the creation here on earth. I never knew a horse to need a Sabbath as man does, and I never knew a sheep to observe the Sabbath. They are not built with that need, but man is. So he says here, take heed to your nephesh. Take heed to what you are. Because if you understand what you really are, then you'll know that you need a Sabbath. Now, that's a tremendously important reason for observing a Sabbath. You have no idea what it would be like if you lived where they didn't have a Sabbath and you couldn't have a Sabbath. Because every day just came along 7 days a week, one right after another, with no mercy. That is absolutely destructive of the very nature of man. So the first thing that we learn about the Sabbath here is that it is given us in the interest of man's God-created nature. Always remember that. We're not on to you about the Sabbath because the Sabbath is the big thing and you aren't important. It's exactly the opposite. You are important. God-given nature. Your calling by God. You are important. And therefore, you need the Sabbath. It's in your interest that we are doing this. That's the first thing. Now, the second thing he says here is that we are to hallow the Sabbath. Don't carry any load. Don't bring a load out of your houses. But keep the Sabbath day holy. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the Bible, holy means separate. Everything in the Bible became holy in the Old Testament ceremonial law by virtue of the fact that it was set apart from the common to that which was not common. A lamb that was going to be sacrificed, it became holy. Not because it was intrinsically and inherently and in and of itself holy, no, but because it was set apart to Almighty God. Well, that's exactly the same when it comes to the Sabbath. The day is not inherently different. We all know that very well because on the other side of the world there are people who are working while we are resting. There are people who are having Saturday while we're having Sunday. But the idea is that we are to separate that day We are to set it apart. It is to be a day that is different. And the primary aspect of that difference is that we lay aside the routine tasks of our daily life in order to set this day apart unto the Lord our God. And that's exactly what the word Sabbath means. The word Sabbath means stop. Cease. Whatever you're doing all the other days of the week, stop. And make this day different. Let it be a day of refreshment and renewal. And let it be a day really set apart to the Lord. And then thirdly, you read here that it is something that we must always be remembering. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Watch over it. It's the idea. As I commanded your fathers, but they didn't listen, or inclined their ears, but stiffened their necks in order not to listen and take correction. You see, the reason why the word remember is in the fourth commandment is because our human nature is such that we are always tending to forget. And that's what the Lord is telling his people through the prophet Jeremiah. I commanded your fathers. They didn't listen. And so the Sabbath declined. I wonder if you're aware of the fact that in the Bible, the Sabbath is called an eternal sign of the people of God. Now, if I read to you tonight that circumcision is a sign of the everlasting covenant, right away you would say, well, that covenant hasn't ended. And circumcision itself really hasn't ended either, because the New Testament says we are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. It's been transformed, oh yes. Now, our circumcision is made without hands when we are baptized in Jesus Christ, but there still is the same covenant. And there still is the same sign of the covenant transformed. In other words, we are not a new covenant people with no sign. Oh, no. The sign is still there. Well, this is what the Bible says in Exodus 31:12. As for you, you shall surely observe my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Exactly the same language that we find with reference to the sign of circumcision. So as surely as circumcision remains in the household of faith in its transformed and renewed form in baptism, just as surely the Sabbath remains in the household of faith in its transformed and renewed sense as the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Modern theology notwithstanding, our confessions are right when they uphold the abiding validity of this day. And indeed, I don't see how you could understand the rest of what the prophet says in this passage if you do not understand it. Because a sign is always something that has a prophetic content. You go back to the rainbow. Now the Lord God came, and after the flood he said, I am making a covenant with all flesh. Not just men, but also fish and birds and beasts. With the whole created order, God made a holy covenant. What did he say? Well, he says, I'm going to put my sign in the heavens. And that sign is going to be a reminder of what is going to happen in the future. And what's going to happen in the future? Well, all the days of the future open up the prospect of God's grace to this world. I will never again destroy the earth with a curse. Again, when you have the covenant of circumcision, what was circumcision and what indeed is baptism? It is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, which is to be consummated in that great day in which we actually have, in its fullness, everything that is signified by baptism. When I am a new creature, totally cleansed from all defilement, both inward and outward, on that day, and not before, my baptism will be complete. My baptism isn't complete yet. Oh, no. And it won't be until that day when it does not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know that when we see him, we will be like him. For we are going to put on the perfect likeness of Jesus. Well, it is the same with the Sabbath. Now you notice. He says, it will come about if you listen to me, declares the Lord, to bring no load in through the gates of this city on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy by doing no work on it. Then there will come in. And then he describes these great blessings that are coming in the future. And then he says, but if you don't listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying the load, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it will devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it will not be quenched. Now that is what the Heidelberg Catechism is talking about when it says that the Sabbath that we have here in this present time is a foretaste of the kingdom of God. Now, some of you young people might be here tonight for one reason only. Somebody made you come. And if that's true, the day's going to come when you're going to say, well, I'm sick and tired of it, and I'm past the age of majority. Bye-bye. Matter of fact, that happened right this week with one of the young people of our congregation. That's exactly what happened. Now, who's the loser by that? Well, I'll tell you who's the loser. It's that young person. Because we are not saved by good works. We are not saved because we put up with this onerous and horrible burden of keeping the Sabbath day. You know, it's a real tough job. I got to do it. And then I do it, and God then gives me salvation. Oh, no, it's nothing of the kind. The real idea behind it is this. If you have your heart set upon the things above where Christ is at the right hand of God, and you really do desire to sit down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you really do want to be at the great banquet feast of the King, and you want to really be there when Jesus Christ feasts with his bride, which is the church, and you want to be a part of a great worship service which will go on throughout eternity, and it will be a joyful one. It won't be a sad one. And you want to have part in that great eternal Sabbath of God in heaven, where they fall down before the throne and they say, holy, 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 and they are ravished with the glorious sight of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you want that, you're going to show that you want it already in this life, because you're going to love God's house. And you're going to want to be with God's people. And you're going to want a foretaste of that. I can tell you this. I'm not here because I have to be here. I'm here because I want to be here. I want to be with God's people. And I want a foretaste of the eternal Sabbath. I can tell you that's the truth. When I was over there in Texas and couldn't find a house of God where the word was really preached, I felt terrible. Because I longed for the company of God's people and the foretaste of the Sabbath. That's a fact. Well, now you see, if your heart isn't set on that, and you really don't want to sit down at that banquet table, and you say, brother, I can't think of anything I would hate more than to be in an eternal worship service in heaven. Oh boy, that's not for me. I don't want that. Well, it's going to show. And it's already going to show right here in this world. And that is what happened in the nation of Israel. You see, it really is true that the Sabbath is a sign of the people of God. When we read that back in Exodus 31, verse 12, it was right. And you know, when churches depart from the faith, you know one of the ways you can always tell it? They start closing the doors of the churches. Years ago, I was a pastor in New England where the Pilgrim Fathers landed. out of the great love for Christ and his kingdom. And there was a time when all over New England you had churches that loved the Reformed faith. And believe me, they were open and they were filled with the people of God morning and evening on the Lord's Day. And when I was there in New England, some of those great big congregational churches were closed all summer. Not any services at all. And during the rest of the year, not one of them was open on the Lord's Day evening. There was dark as a tomb. And our little Orthodox Presbyterian church, the lights were brightly burning. And I thought, well, what a sign. What a sign before the world of what really is going on in the church. One of the things that gives me joy in being the pastor of this congregation is that the people seem to love to get together to have a foretaste of the eternal Sabbath. And if that were not true, I couldn't bring myself to continue to be the pastor of such a people. For the Sabbath is a sign of the people of God. It always has been, and it always will be. And the arguments of those today who would undermine that do not have any weight whatsoever against the truth of God's Word. Look back over the history of the church. Whenever there has been a great renewal, a great revival, a great resurgence of the faith, the Sabbath has come back into its glory. And whenever there has been a downturning and a turning away from the truth of God, the churches turn out the lights and the Sabbath fades away into the dust. You see, if you do, then, he says, they'll come from everywhere. Benjamin, the lowland, the hill country, the Negev. And they'll bring their burnt offerings and their sacrifices and their grain offerings and their incense and their sacrifices of thanksgiving. They'll bring them to the house of the Lord. Well, I trust that the Sabbath day will always be your delight, so that you can sing with the poet, O day of rest and gladness, O day of joy and light, O balm of care and sadness, most beautiful, most bright, on thee the high and lowly, through ages joined in tune, sing holy, holy, holy to the great God, triune. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, gracious God, that you have given us this day, the Lord's Day, the transformed and renewed Sabbath, as the sign of your covenant household. And may that sign speak to the world around us as they see that we love your day and your house and your gospel and the fellowship of your people. And God forbid that we should forget, that we should turn away from this, the highest of all privileges on this earth, to enjoy a foretaste of the eternal Sabbath of our God. Lead us then in the way everlasting, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.